This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister Sumayya from Doha, Qatar emails, and she says that she owns a lot of gold jewelry and that she uses some of the jewelry weekly, and some of it she uses very rarely, and she is confused about whether she has to give zakat on this jewelry or not.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
Now, this question, dear sister, is one of the classical questions of Islamic fiqh and law. Every single student of knowledge and every single scholar is going to spend quite a lot of time studying this issue, because this controversy erupted not in my time, not in your time, not in the generation before. It erupted in the generation of the companions themselves. And we have major companions on both sides of this issue, and all of the books of fiqh have chapters about this, and the four schools developed arguments and counter arguments, and we find obviously, to be simplistic, we'll say there are two opinions. In reality, there are some nuances in the one opinion, but for simplicity's sake, let's just say there are two opinions. Obviously, one opinion is you give zakat, the other opinion is you do not give zakat. So there are two opinions, and I will go into who said what. But before I do that, I want to keep on bringing up the issue of methodology, the issue of why am I doing it this way, and why am I going into all of the different opinions and then explaining them. I do so primarily so that we learn to tolerate and respect, so that whatever opinion we choose, we do not demonize or criminalize somebody who follows another legitimate opinion. So what are you going to do when Ibn Umar was on one side of the equation and Aisha was on the other side? What are you going to do when two major companions have different views about this? What are you going to do when Abu Huraira says one thing and Umar ibn Khattab says another? Mu'adh ibn Jabal says one thing and Zayd ibn Thabit says another. What are you going to do? You have to understand that from the beginning of our religion, certain issues were agreed upon. We all agree we pray five times a day. We all agree we must have the wudu, face the qibla, etc. And certain issues were left slightly gray, and the scholars and fuqaha and tabi'un, they differed amongst themselves. So, what should you do, sister? Sister, you're asking me, Sister Sumayya, you're asking me, is zakat given or not? And I say to you, what is your methodology when it comes to fiqh and fiqhi issues? Do you, generally speaking, follow one of the established madhabs? If you do, then every time a sheikh is asked a question, make sure that you listen. If he's like me and he gives all of the opinions generally speaking, find out which madhab you're going to be following. Like if you're Hanafi or Shafi'i, when he says the Hanafi say this, follow it, and end of story. And this has been the default position of the majority of the ummah, and that's a good thing to do, because it brings about a level of consistency. That's the good thing. When you follow a school of law, then you are being holistically consistent. You are being consistent in the paradigm, in the methodology, in the derivation. You are basing your opinions on a vast body of scholarship that goes back 1,200 years, and it is quite established. Whichever school you follow is great. So this is the default, the historical default, and it is one that I also encourage. No problem. If the school you were born in is Hanafi, follow the Hanafi school. If it's Shafi'i, follow the Shafi'i school. No big deal. Or if you feel that I don't want to study all of these, the school and whatnot, and whenever an issue comes, I will ask a scholar and I'll just follow that scholar, and that's fine for me. I'm going to take a scholar that, or you follow one particular scholar that you like overall, and you just say, whatever the sheikh, I trust him in his judgment, and I'm just going to follow this sheikh. And this sheikh is, inshallah, a person of repute, a person of knowledge, a person of iman and taqwa, and he or she understands the situation. No problem. You may follow this person. And either way, you are following a learned authority. So I will go over the various opinions, and I will, conclude with my own as well. And then it is up to you if you follow a madhab that is fine, choose the madhab, and if you wish for my opinion, I will incorporate it very gently within the, and who am I compared to these great giants? So think of this as well. Anytime somebody says the correct opinion is Well, that's his version of the correct opinion. Realize this, right? If Imam al-Shafi'i held an opinion, Abu Hanifa held an opinion, then really, anybody in our times who says the correct opinion is, yani, we have to just, you know, take it with a grain of salt. I have the right to hold an opinion, but I have respect the right of the other people to think that their opinion is right. There's a big difference between the two. So, this issue of zakat on jewelry, let us firstly understand, what are we talking about here? We're talking about gold or silver jewelry that is intended for decoration and personal use. This excludes jewelry that is not gold and silver. Your jewelry in your house that is diamonds, that is rubies, that is emeralds, that is platinum, the jewelry that you beautify yourself with, and it is these other stones, there is no zakat on that. It's your beautification. This also excludes the jewelry that is not meant for personal use. So for example, the merchant who is a jeweler and he sells and buys jewels and he sells and buys gold and he sells and buys necklets and necklaces and bracelets, that person's zakat is different. So we're talking about gold and silver jewelry that is personal. That's what we're talking about right now. That is used by you, or meaning by used, the intention is, I'm going to wear it at a wedding or something. The intention is not to buy and sell. That's not the primary intention. Obviously, everybody will sell something when a massive price is offered. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, why do you have it in your possession? You bought it because you liked it. You bought it because you wanted to wear it. You bought it, or you were gifted it at your wedding, and you're like, I like this, and I'm going to give it to my daughter to wear in her wedding. So the point is, it's for decoration purposes. Now, obviously, it has value. Everybody knows that, but you did not buy it to buy and sell. That's not your goal. Neither was it gifted to you to buy and sell. It was gifted for you to wear. So that's what we're talking about. When it comes to personal jewelry, gold and silver, this is where we get to, for your usage, we get to our two opinions here. The majority opinion, and this is the Shafi'i opinion, and the majority of the Hanbali school, and the Maliki school. And there are some Shafi'is who disagree, and some Malikis, Hanbalis who disagree. But the default of the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis and the Malikis, the majority of the three, is that there is no zakat on your personal jewelry that is gold and silver. There is no zakat on the jewelry that you want to beautify yourself with and you own, and it is gold and silver. And this is the majority position of the ummah. And they have a number of evidences that they go into. Of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِرُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Those who keep as treasures gold and silver, and they don't spend it in the way of Allah, those people will be punished a severe punishment. Those who keep as treasures gold and silver. The reference here, according to the majority, is clearly gold and silver coins. That's what is kept as treasures. The necklace and the bracelets and the earrings doesn't come under yaknizun or kenz. You don't call it the treasure that you're investing in, no. So they use the Quranic term kenz, and they say personal jewelry, huli, is not kenz. And so we're not going to consider it to be under this ayah, and therefore it is not something that will have zakat. And they also use the famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tasaddaqna ya ma'shar an-nisa'i walau min huliyikunna." Give sadaqah, O Ansari ladies, even if it is from your jewelry. Now they say, give sadaqah, even if it's from your jewelry. He didn't say zakat is obligatory. He said, give sadaqah, tasaddaqna, even if it is from your jewelry. And sadaqah is voluntary. Sadaqah is not obligatory. This is, they're being technical here, that he used the term sadaqah, and he says, give sadaqah, even if it is from your jewelry. And They also bring about other evidences as well. Of them is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that there is no zakat due on less than 5 uqiyah of silver. 5 uqiyah of silver. Now, uqiyah is a weight measurement that was used for silver coins. So you would weigh the coins or pure silver. So they say the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bringing a weight measurement for silver coins indicates that he wasn't worried about necklaces and jewelry. And so he's saying when you have coins, because obviously if you have silver coins and gold coins that you are using for currency, there is zakat on that if it is above the nisab. So they say the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that if it is less than 5 uqiyah of gold, of silver coins, there is no zakat due, indicates he didn't tell the people, add your ladies' jewelries. He is literally saying, according to this narration, that, or inferring, you can say, that only silver coins have zakat on them. So this is some evidences, and they have other evidences as well. Of them is they say that, the general rule, and this is their strongest evidence if you ask me, their strongest evidence, the general rule is that whatever is for your personal use is not zakatable. This is an English Arabic term which is now common in textbooks, by the way. Zakatable. You will not find it in the Oxford Dictionary, but inshallah one day you will. We need to add this term, zakatable, because it's very perfect. We need to use it in English now. So what is zakatable? By unanimous consensus, the clothes that you wear, the house that you live in, the car that you use, the horse and camel, or the horses and camels that are for your personal use, you don't give zakat on them. Okay? That it's your personal use, the one that you're riding, that's not zakat. No zakat on that one. So they say that just like if you had horses and camels to buy and sell, horses and camels to benefit from their milk and their meat and to buy and sell, there would be zakat on that. But not the horse or camel that you ride, your personal beast that you ride, there is no zakat. So they say gold and silver that is converted to jewelry is like the camel that instead of it being used for meat and for milk and whatnot, which would be zakatable, you're using it for your personal riding, not zakatable. So too, according to them, that which is used for your personal use is exempt from zakat by unanimous consensus. And the rule is correct, except when it comes to gold and silver, the other school says that's an exception. This is the point here. The rule is correct. Does the rule have an exception? The other school says it does. These three schools says no, there is no exception. The rule is the rule. What is the rule? That which is for your daily usage is not zakatable. That's the rule. And what comes under this? Your car, your house that you live in. In contrast to the house that you're renting out or whatnot, the house that you live in, your clothes, okay, your desk, your furniture. If you owned a furniture shop, buying and selling furniture, there is zakat on that. The furniture in your house, there's no zakat on that. So too, this group argues, if you had gold and silver for currency, there's zakat on that. When you have gold and silver for personal use, the lady has the jewelry, there is no zakat on that. So this is the majority position, and it is, as we said, it has very strong evidences in its own way. Who's left? The Hanafi school, and also in our times, a number of the modern Salafi scholars as well, Ibn Baz and Ibn Uthaymeen and others, Allah yarhamhum, they're also very strict on this issue, that there is zakat on gold. There is zakat on gold and silver jewelry. And this is the Hanafi position, by the way, as well. This is the default of the Hanafi position. And the evidences that they have are quite a lot. They have a number of evidences for this. And of them is the exact same verse that was used by the majority. وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ. And they say, Allah says, those who keep gold and silver as treasures. And so they said, the jewelry is gold and silver. So they jump to ذهب and فضة. Group number one jumped to the يكنزون, treasure. Group number two said ذهب and فضة, and we'll ignore the first, or you know, we'll interpret the first one. So they said by unanimous consensus, you know, gold and silver jewelry is still called gold and silver, right? Just because it's jewelry, it's still called gold and silver, and therefore it will come under this verse. And They have a number of traditions as well. That of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anybody who owns gold or silver and does not give its right shall be punished on the Day of Judgment. The hadith goes on. So the Prophet said, anybody who owns gold and silver, and they said, jewelry is still gold and silver. Jewelry is still gold and silver. And they also mentioned the issue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking a lady that, have you given charity on what she is wearing? And she said, I have. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, well, if you had not, then what you are wearing would actually be a source of punishment for you. And there are a number of traditions of the Sahaba and Tabi'un, of them that indicate both of these sides, that you give zakat on jewelry, you don't give zakat on jewelry. So the point being that you do have strong opinions on both sides, and there are logical and rational and textual evidences that both of these camps use. So what am I going to add that hasn't been added for the last 14 centuries? Nothing. There's nothing to be added over here. My advice to you, sister, is really to follow your school, whichever it is. And me personally, in my own life and in, you know, my own families and whatnot, this is an awkward thing to say, even though I believe that the majority opinion makes more sense, still in this case I follow the minority opinion, which is the Hanafi opinion, simply because it is the safer one, and because my conscience is then clear that it is something that I feel clear about. And also there does seem to be, you know, one or two ahadith that are a little bit explicit in this regard. The other school interprets those ahadith, as we explained, in their ways, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nonetheless, if you were to follow your school of law, whatever it is, you are perfectly safe and fine. In the end of the day, this is a legitimate controversy. So either you follow your school, or if you ask me, perhaps the safest opinion is that you actually do give zakat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And with that, inshallah, we come to the conclusion of today's lesson. Inshallah, we'll continue next week. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعودُ